this upside-down kingdom. God's kingdom is referred to sometimes as an upside-down kingdom because the thinking is sometimes very reversed from what we often think. God's thinking is not always the same as ours. It says that in the book of Isaiah as well. But I had this experience that I was telling you a little bit about at the fair with the ring of fire. I rode the ring of fire at the fair. My grandson Tyler and I were, he really wanted to ride, and I was going, okay, we got to the fairgrounds, and Tyler was with me, and I said, okay, you help me, and you work with me and Grandma, and we'll work some things out, and then I'll go on some rides with you. So, the first one, I did go earlier in the week on the Crazy Mouse. Anybody go to the Crazy Mouse? That's nothing. All right, that's nothing compared to this thing, the Ring of Fire. So Tyler goes on it, and I think, okay, look, there are other adults going on this. I didn't look at the look in their eye or whatever, but I did see other adults going on this ride. So after Tyler went on, I said, okay, Tyler, I'll ride with you. He asked me earlier if I would, but he didn't really think I would. So I said, Tyler, okay, I'll ride. You will? Really? You will? Okay, so we get on this thing, and you know how, kind of, I mean, if you've seen anything like this, it kind of swoops back and forth. But then, the other thing that they do is they don't normally go upside down. They stay upside down for a little while. So I think, okay, I see another adult who just rode in. This is where I said, look, how bad is it? She said, well, it's not too bad. The best thing is it's short. They're busy today, so they're giving you short rides. I said, okay, let me try it. So I get on this, and by the time we swoop up the first one, I realize I made a serious mistake here. I made a serious error in judgment. And there are things in my stomach going on that, you know, like, you know, I thought I had eaten something decent, but that became violent later. And then there were things going on in my head, and I realized just the first swoop. And then we're hanging. The second swoop, we're up, and the guy stops the thing. And I'm hanging upside down, and this bar is holding me up, and I'm yelling strange things and sound like a baby and stuff like that. Sound like a girly man. And so here we are hanging, and then we keep doing this back, and he stops us two or three or four times. Must have been 18 times I was hanging upside down. And I get off this thing, and I think, I really shouldn't have done that. So I go over and sit down, and Tyler goes on another ride. You know, how does that happen with these kids that they can just be unfazed through that? So he goes on another ride. So I go down and sit on a bench, and I don't even want to look at anything that's moving. And I'm sitting there with, I think I just have just like in a T-shirt and, you know, kind of, I think I have shorts on, and I'm sweating profusely. And I look at the other people around me, and they're not sweating at all. And I'm thinking, what? And then I tried to stand up. I was like, I'll just sit here a little while and wait a while. And then Tyler comes back, and I said, Tyler, I'm not feeling good. And Tyler says, you know, Grandpa, you really didn't think ahead very well, did you? I think, what? I'm supposed to tell you that. So a couple days later, I was feeling a little better. But things got kind of turned upside down for me, you know. And while I was upside down, I began to feel really strange. Well, what happens is that hanging upside down can do interesting things to your mind and your body. But what we don't realize is there's a lot of stuff that we're doing upside down to the kingdom, upside down to God's way of thinking. And we've gotten so used to the side effects that we don't even notice them anymore. Or maybe we think that's normal. And what God wants to do is help us so that we understand what it really means to live in His kingdom where things are a bit reversed. That as we talked about, you know, listed things that God says that are different from our way of thinking. We give to get in God's upside down kingdom. We give to get. We die to live. As Don talked about last week, we lose to win. We serve to lead. We humble ourselves to be exalted. We love our enemies. We forgive rather than seek revenge. We lose our lives to gain them back again. Now, we want to do this series for a little bit. We're not going to cover all those things necessarily, but we're going to try to change our thinking a little bit and help us work through this. The kind of things that I just listed for you are what are true. Those kind of things concept of revenge, refusing revenge. I'll share something with you in a second here that really kind of surprised me. First of all, let's take a look at the Bible, and you can turn on your app or look in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, 38. And it's interesting, in the translation I was looking at, which is the New Living, that they actually had an editorial note above that that says teaching about revenge. It's not in the original Bible, but they just put that editorial comment about that. Here's Jesus teaching on revenge in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he was on the Mount when he was preaching. You've heard Jesus said that the law of Moses said, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. You can imagine that that read well. That was one of those laws that they probably didn't mind keeping, okay? But I say, Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. If you're slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. If you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, which a Roman soldier could do at that time, he could legally require you to carry his stuff for a mile. Carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Don't get revenge. Here's what Jesus is talking about. Now, that's the instruction he gave. He said, you've heard it said this way, but let me explain what God really wants to do for you that's even better than getting revenge. Now, that is very different from what our culture says. Our culture says, don't get mad, get even, right? You know who made this popular? I didn't know this. Anybody venture who made this popular? It was President John F. Kennedy and his brother Robert. In fact, some people even think that their dad is the one who coined that phrase, but actually it's probably been around for a very long time. But I thought it was interesting because I don't remember the Kennedys being famous for don't get mad, but get even. But that's what it, you know, I was looking around and saying, okay, what is out there in the culture's thinking about don't get mad, get even? And it's amazing what you can find on the internet. Maybe you've already discovered that. There's stuff you shouldn't even find on the internet. But here's what I found a website that said this. It was titled, Why You Should Get Revenge. And what this website was, if you need this, you can go there, but I would not recommend it. I mean, you can go there, but don't do what they want. They want to sell you their services, by which they will get revenge on any of your enemies, and they'll do it anonymously. Through text messages and Facebook and all kinds of things, they'll get revenge. Now, they put their philosophy out there on Facebook or on this website as well. And here's why you should get revenge. Let's face it, every day there's at least one person who really ticks you off. And while it would be great to ram their head into a roaring fire, it's not exactly practical, and there are serious repercussions involved. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't get revenge, though. Far from it, in fact. Revenge is a natural reaction, and then get this. It is perfectly normal to want someone to feel the pain and anguish that you feel. It's true. After all, why should the person who ruined your day, your week, or even your life get away scot-free? And the answer is, they shouldn't. That is why you should get revenge on them. However, getting revenge on someone you hate is not without its pitfalls. And that's why we're here. This is a dead serious website, I want you to know. We're doing all the dirty work for you. We get your revenge for you completely, anonymously, and legally. There is no need to be worried about repercussions. We protect your identity at all costs. And notice this line of reasoning. As we're the ones doing the dirty work, then in actual fact, we're the ones to blame. So there you go. At last, there's a guilt-free way of getting revenge on someone you hate without any of the dangers of doing it yourself. Weird confession comes to mind. I was in high school, and I needed, everybody remember hubcaps? I needed a couple of hubcaps or a hubcap or two because I lost some. And I didn't want to steal them because I was not a thief, but I knew a guy at school who stole hubcaps. And I said, could you get me some hubcaps? And he said, sure. He had this funny grin on his face. Sure, I can get you some hubcaps. And the next day he came to school with exactly the hubcaps I wanted. I gave him some money, and he was guilty and I wasn't. Except about 5 years later, God really convicted me of that, and I went back and had to ask that guy forgiveness for inciting him. And he also said, man, that was really stupid what I did at that time. Guilt-free? Oh, I'm not so sure. But anyway, that's what they're saying here. At last, there's a guilt-free way of getting revenge on someone you hate without any of the dangers of doing it yourself. Does any of this, now here's the list that they do at the end of this website page. Does any of this sound familiar? My friend has betrayed me. Now I want to get revenge so they suffer for what they've done. I just want revenge on my boss. He's such a jerk. I do all the work and he takes all the credit. My neighbor is making my life a living hell. I love where I live, but the family next door is ruining for me. My husband's been having an affair with a home wrecker at his work. I can't forgive him, and she needs to pay. I've been stabbed in the back at work. I can't believe that my coworker is such an idiot, and she needs to be taught a lesson. That is conventional wisdom. That's conventional wisdom. That's right side up thinking. If somebody does something to us, they should suffer for it. And that line in there, particular, a couple lines that really struck me. One was that said, it is perfectly normal to want someone to feel the pain and anguish that you feel. That's revenge. Revenge isn't somebody just getting somebody, making somebody pay. It's making them feel a little bit of what they made you feel. And that just has such a ring to it of what's right somehow. We get even in a lot of different ways. But here's the big idea we're working with. Let's finally get to the big idea. Revenge is sweet, at least initially. It feels good to watch those suffer who make us suffer. But after that feeling wears off, what's left? Are we really free and happy? Or are we stuck upside down? Maybe Jesus' instruction to refuse revenge is really right side up. It is better than getting even. Let's go back to our teaching about revenge here in Matthew 5 and kind of unpack this a little bit. What's the Bible really say about this? We'll do a little bit of a Bible study and find out, how does this really flesh out what Jesus is saying? I want to read it again. You've heard the law. Moses says, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If you're slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. If you're ordered to court and your shirt's taken away, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. What was Jesus saying? What was he saying? What did he really say? And what did he not say here? Well, what he did say is that we should not be seeking our own revenge. You don't have to try to hit somebody back, get somebody back in order to be free and happy. And secondly, I think what Jesus is saying here is kill your enemy with kindness. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But kill your enemy with kindness. If you're ordered to do something, if you're slapped, if you're done, then find a way to respond in a completely different spirit. You know what's happening right now in Ukraine, in Israel and Gaza? If an eye is injured, injure that person's eye. How do you ever get this stuff stopped? How did Tavia say it in Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Steve? What did he say? Sooner or later, we'll all be blind and toothless. Steve was Tavia and Fiddler on the Roof. Sooner or later, we're all going to be blind and toothless if we keep this up. We have a world that, yes, injustices need to be made right. That's one of the things that Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, you can't seek justice. No, he wasn't saying that. Later, he talks about people, widows going to court and all these kind of things. God hates injustice. But at the same time, if we're always living in revenge, we're going to end up blind and toothless. And we're not going to be free and happy. We're not going to have the freedom and joy that God offers us. And so there is a place to confront. There is a place to rebuke. There is a place to remove yourself from abusive situations. There is a place to call the police. And those messages are not in conflict. In fact, Luke, at one point, Luke 17, Jesus said, I'm warning you, if another believer sins, rebuke him.
And if he repents, forgive him. If he wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns back again, ask forgiveness, forgive him. Now, Jesus said, if he sins, rebuke him. It's like, whoa, really? We can do that? Yes. Now, rebuke doesn't mean get revenge, but it means confront. And if he sins against you and you rebuke him and he asks forgiveness, then we need to forgive. It goes on and on. Let's look at another verse that points this out. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things, Romans 12, 17 to 21. I don't know what I said about that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they'll be ashamed of what they've done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Each one of us had probably been violated in some serious way. And as I have been talking here, many of you are thinking of things that have happened to you that were really unjust or wrong. Or maybe they've happened to somebody else. And you're thinking about what you'd like to do about that. Let me give you an example of this. This guy is Matt Woodley. I think he's a pastor in Chicago, wrote this. My friend Steve warned me that he didn't believe in forgiveness. God could never forgive me. He said, okay, maybe he could forgive 70% of my sins, but not all of them. When I tried to explain that when you trust Jesus, he forgives 100%, Steve interrupted, yeah, fine, but you don't know the stuff I've done. Then he told the following story. 19 years ago, this guy stole my wife away from me, he said. They got married, moved to Florida, while my life unraveled. After I was arrested for assaulting a police officer, this guy smirked through the entire court hearing. When I was convicted, he flipped me the finger. I've hated him for 19 years. He's coming up here next week. I have a 32 caliber pistol strapped to my ankle. And when I see him, I'm going to kill him. And he chillingly concluded, I've thought all about it. I'm 63 years old. I will get a life sentence, but I also get free medical and dental and a warm bed and three meals a day. All of this bitterness, this guy's saying this, all of this bitterness and resentment feels so right. And forgiveness seems weird. Steve was right about one point. Forgiveness often feels like an unnatural act. So what should followers of Jesus tell Steve? Why forgive? After Steve told me this story, I paused for a long time before I finally stammered out, well, I guess it doesn't matter if you go to jail, because you're already in jail. The guy who stole your wife and smirked at your hearing isn't in jail. You are. That guy's free. But you're a prisoner of your own hate, and you're slowly killing yourself. And unless you forgive, you'll remain trapped for the rest of your life. A week later, he called me back and said, you know, I get your point. I'll put the gun away. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail or enslaved to my own hate. Will you pray for me that Jesus will release me? Forgiveness, like every other aspect of following Jesus, involves a long journey. As we consistently receive Jesus' forgiveness for our sins, it will soften our hearts toward those who have wounded us. Then, as we continue to trust and grow in Christ, slowly by God's grace, we'll find more freedom to forgive than we ever imagined. This guy says, 19 years ago, this guy stole his wife's work through the whole thing. I've hated him for 19 years. He's coming up here next week, and I'm going to kill him. I would venture this. If someone has deeply wounded you, there will be a time where you will have the opportunity to deeply wound them. That opportunity will come. It came for Steve. That opportunity he'd been looking for 19 bitter, angry, miserable years was arriving. It may come right away. I could get them back. It may come through the website. However it may come, you'll have the opportunity at some point to do them real harm. And if you think back where we did get revenge, that opportunity came and we failed miserably because we decided to go ahead and get revenge. Maybe we did it by hurting them in the same way we did. We were hurt. Maybe we did it by passive-aggressive stuff like ignoring them, ostracizing them, not having anything to do with them. Rhonda was telling me about a family she knows where the parents and children haven't talked for years. Maybe that child feels like that parent didn't treat them right. And so now I'm going to make them suffer. I'm just going to imagine them being there at home, not waiting for that phone call from me. And I'm so glad they're not going to get it. They weren't there for me. I'm not going to be there for them. There are lots of ways we do this. Sometimes by things we do, and sometimes by things we refuse to do. But I was really struck by this. In fact, as I was praying about this talk, it really struck me that God said, warn the people that they're going to be given the opportunity to get revenge. And this talk today is to help us and prepare us so that we make the right choice when that opportunity arises. Probably have all failed in the past in some greater or lesser degree. So let's come back to Romans 12, 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. There was a Croatian theologian, his name is Morislav Volf, that says this: to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. To triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated, and the second victory when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. It's true. So what is Paul saying here in Romans 12? Here's some things. Be honorable. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. I have another illustration I want to read on the heels of this first one I read. And this was a little lengthier, but I'm going to read it because I think it's really powerful. And it's one that would be more everyday life for us. You may not be ready to kill somebody, but here's one. I think we can all relate to a little bit more. Gordon MacDonald is a writer that I have followed some, and he's got some great insights. Gordon MacDonald shares the story of a friend who was caught in the middle of a nasty church conflict that had spun out of control. When Gordon MacDonald asked his friend how the situation had been resolved, his friend told him that he had been confronted with a piercing piece of advice. Here's this guy caught in a church conflict, and someone came along and said, someone has to show a little dignity in this thing. It really should start with you. MacDonald's friend took the wisdom to heart and it worked wonders in the situation. MacDonald took the wisdom to heart himself and had the opportunity to apply it when caught in the middle of an airport fiasco. MacDonald was scheduled to fly from Boston's Logan Airport to Chicago, but the boarding pass attendant realized that he was scheduled to fly not out of Boston, but Manchester, New Hampshire. McDonald asked whether she could resolve the problem for him, and she could, but for an extra $360. What he did is he booked his ticket wrong. Okay? Then he shows up at the wrong airport. McDonald was shocked. I'm a 100,000-mile customer on your airline. I give you guys a lot of my business. Can't you just give me the flight for free as a courtesy? But the boarding pass attendant said her hands were tied. McDonald would have to pay the $360. The testy situation had reached its decisive moment. Though the problem was a result of McDonald's incorrect booking, he felt depreciated, blown off, victimized by a big company that seems to be put a lot of monetary value on every transaction. As he points out in his article, the ungodly part of me wanted to say something sarcastic about friendly skies, for example. But that would hurt the other person as I felt hurt. Hurting her would help me to feel that I'd hurt the rest of the company somehow, all the way up to the CEO. Perhaps she'd call and tell him how I felt so that his day would be ruined just as mine had been ruined. But then he remembered the advice his friend had been given. Someone has to show a little dignity in this thing. It really should start with you. McDonald swallowed his pride and applied the advice of the situation to hand. He writes about what happened next. I said to the boarding pass lady, before I pay you the $360, let me just say one more thing. 6 weeks ago, I came here to take a flight to the West Coast and discovered that the airline had canceled the flight and not told me. They said they were sorry, and I forgave them. Then 2 weeks later, on a flight to Europe, the airline lost my luggage for 2 days. They said they were really, really sorry, and again, I forgave them. Last week, on a third flight, they got me to the destination 2 hours late. Your people fell all over themselves trying to say how sorry they were about the delay. And you know what? I forgave them. Now, I am here for a time in 6 weeks, and I want to fly with you again. See how forgiving I am? Now, this morning, the problem's mine. I forgot that I scheduled most out of the other airport, and I'm really, really sorry that I made this terrible mistake. You guys have said sorry to me 3 times in the last 6 weeks, and each time I've forgiven you. Now I'd like to say sorry to you and ask you to forgive me and put me on the flight without charging me $360. You have 3 sorries, and now I'm just asking for one. Does that make any sense to you? The boarding pass lady took her own time out at that point and considered my idea and said, you know, it really does make sense. Let me see what I can do. She typed and typed and typed into her computer as if she was writing a novel, and then she looked up with a smile. We can do this, she said, and 2 minutes later, I was off the gate with my boarding pass. That morning, dignity won. The skies were friendly indeed. I didn't have to pay an extra $360. And then he closes with these comments. This increasingly crowded, noisy world is getting more and more of these kind of moments where no one is really doing something bad, just stupid like me in this case. But because our human dignity is eroded by these constant clashes, even our innocent mistakes point to the possibility of hateful exchanges and vengeful acts. You have to keep alert, lest you get sucked into it and do things that you regret an hour later. Someone has to have a little dignity in this thing. Never pay back evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as is possible. What's that mean? It's not always possible. Just do your part. How about a little dignity here? How about not getting into the pig slop with a person who put the pig slop on me? How about saying, we don't have to go there? A little dignity. Wow, I think that's pretty profound. Don't stoop to the level of those around you. Be honorable. Make peace as much as possible. And then it goes on to say, here's what Paul says, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Does it mean you can't get justice? Does it mean you can't rebuke and you can't confront? Does it mean you can't withdraw from a situation you shouldn't be in? But it does say this, never avenge yourselves. Never get even. Leave that to God, for it is written, God says, I will take vengeance. I'll repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Trust God to bring about justice. He will even better than you think you could do it. You don't have to win. You don't have to win. There's going to be a time in heaven, or you say at the end of time here, when we get to heaven, and every wrong is going to be made right. From our perspective here on earth, we do not see how that could happen. We think that, you know, there's no way that the scale is ever going to be balanced. I just finished listening to the Bible all the way through from my Bible at Bible.is. And I just finished in Revelation. And there was something that I was very struck by. One of the last songs that the redeemed sing to the Lord is this. Your judgments are true and righteous altogether. Your judgment. When we get to heaven, one of the things we're going to see is that God's judgments about us and the way he judged other people are altogether righteous. He is the perfect judge. wasn't seeking revenge, I hope. But in disciplining our children, we don't know what's too harsh and what's not harsh enough, and how do we keep a firm grip without losing our grip and stuff like that. But God is perfect at this. Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it's written, I will take vengeance. There's even an implication in one place in the Bible where God says, if you do, I won't. And I'm really good at it, and you'll want me to do it better than you. It's not your job, and you'll suffer for it. When I do it, it's right. For it is written, I will take vengeance, I'll repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scripture said. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they'll be ashamed at what they've done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. I like this part where he says, give them something, they will be ashamed of what they've done to you. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want to harm the person? Or do you want a heart change? You know what's more satisfying to me? There are two things that satisfy me. What satisfies my sinful nature is this, to see them hurt at least as much as I was hurt. But there's something that's actually a little bit more satisfying in the long run, and that is to see a heart change where the person comes back, like I've had to do at times sometimes, and say, I was wrong. I'm really sorry. How could you be so kind to me in the face of what I did to you? Do we want to harm somebody, or do we want a heart change? Now, it's interesting, this thing about, we think of the Old Testament as all eye for eye. Notice he says there, as it is written in the Bible, don't take revenge. And then later, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Here's a verse from Leviticus 19. I think, wow, this is in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:17 says, do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront your neighbors directly so you will not be held guilty for their crimes. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You must obey all my laws. This is Old Testament. We thought it's all eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But here's what he's saying. Don't nurse that hatred in your heart for your relatives or your neighbors or your brothers. Confront your neighbor directly. Yeah, you can still confront. So you will not be held guilty for their crimes. Never seek revenge, bear a grudge against anyone. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. You must obey me at all times. Revenge is not only exhilarating in the moment, but it's exhausting, embarrassing, and unhealthy. The whole thing of don't get mad, get even, requires me to really keep the anger inside fueled. I need to revisit that offense and ask try to get more fuel for my fire of anger out of that offense. It's very exhausting. It's a little bit embarrassing, too. And so what happens is you have to keep up a pretty strong head of anger in order to follow through with your revenge. If you can handle your anger well, then you can refuse revenge. So I want to talk with you, I'm going to finish up here with just a few pointers, maybe five fast facts about how you can handle your anger well. What happens when somebody really ticks you off, or steals your wife, or abuses your sister, or something much more serious than something that could happen at an airplane counter? Let's talk about this. Ephesians 4:26 says this, don't get mad, or get, the Bible actually says get mad, get even, but don't, I'll get it, get mad. But don't get even. We heard, don't get mad, get even. The Bible actually says, get mad, but don't get even. Ephesians 4:26, go ahead and be angry. You'll do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Let me just say it briefly. I have cast out enough demons for people, and that doesn't make me anything special, but I have seen enough demons come out of people that I see the ugliness of the devil's foothold in their life. And I think, man, it's not worth giving the devil. level, that kind of control in me. It's interesting, this thing that Paul talks about here, how it progresses. Go ahead and be angry. I mean, isn't just, that's not a mocking note or sarcasm, it's true. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And this is from Psalm 4:4, where it says, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Let me say something about this at the risk of, let me just say something that I think is biblical here. How many of you, don't raise your hand. I'll just raise mine a little bit. How many of you have made a commitment that you're not going to go to bed angry with your spouse? Okay, don't raise your hand. How many of you have violated that commitment? I remember Rhonda had and I had that commitment. I remember the first time we couldn't quite get it together before we went to bed, and the sun rose the next morning, and still bad. Well, there's another way to interpret this that doesn't get you off the hook. But I heard a Bible teacher I really respect talk about this recently. I'll give you his name, but I can't remember which one it was. But he said this. The implication is much more along the line of Psalm 4:4, where it's quoted from. Get angry. In your anger, don't sin. And when you turn in, when you slow down, when you shut down, search your heart, but don't say anything. You get it? I think there's really something to that. What he's saying here is, when you come to the end of your day and all the activity has slowed down, that's the time you begin sorting this stuff out and you have time to work on it. And you come back to it and you say, okay, what's really going on here? The word is to muse. In your anger, don't sin. When you're on your bed, muse in your heart and be quiet. Because that's when you open your mouth, that's when you start to sin. Okay? Many times. Not always, because we're going to learn something else about this. So that's the context, you know. Okay, get mad, but don't get even. So how do we do that? Chuck Swindoll wrote a book in which he gives four steps. It's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. But in one chapter, he gives four steps of how to overcome anger. And I'm going to give you a fifth one because it's five fast facts. Number one, we're going to just go through these real briefly, but I think you're going to help you. Number one, learn to ignore the smaller offenses. Don't blow something simple and small out of proportion. Choose your battles wisely. Some things are just not worth getting mad over. Get over it. You know what makes me mad? I'm glad you asked. What makes me mad is when somebody hits one of my triggers inside. When I'm reacting to them larger than the situation, it means there's something going on in me, not them. And so I need to ask Jesus, what's going on in me that I'm overreacting to this situation? And we all have those triggers where we feel controlled or where we feel taken advantage of or where we feel it's unfair, whatever it is. So we need to learn to ignore smaller offenses. People with good sense, Proverbs 19:11, people with good sense restrain their anger. They can earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. Coming back to dignity again. So the first thing is, overlook the smaller stuff. You don't have to try to make a big reconciliation thing over a small offense. Number two, don't hang out with angry people. Proverbs 22:24 says, keep away from anger, short-tempered people. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Angry people go to angry churches with angry pastors. You ever been there? I've been there. Went to a church one time and they were angry in a parking lot and they were angry inside and the preacher got up and he was angry. I thought, well, I can understand there's a common thread here. Well, I like that guy because he says it the way I feel it. What do you feel? Mad. Okay. Shoot yourself. pretty short-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them and endanger your soul. I mean, let's read the a little more. Talk radio is full of angry people. You feed on talk radio. There's two things on talk radio that just drive me crazy, and I got to be careful here because I might get mad. But one is conspiracy. Everything's a conspiracy. And secondly, we're really mad about it. Now, I think there's a place to get mad about injustice and abortion and wrong things that are happening in our country. But if you spend all your energy getting mad over talk radio, what are you going to have left? You're just going to be mad. You're going to come home and kick the dog and do all kinds of stuff that's not good. So this is very important that we are careful. Why? If you are attracted to angry people and hang out with angry radio and hang out with, and you have this, you begin wondering, why am I attracted to that? What's inside of me that makes me want to be with angry people and they will at least say and do the kind of things that I wish they could if it wasn't a Christian? Think about it. Number three, keep a close check on your tongue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, I heard as a kid, but words will never hurt me, true? Man, words are some of the worst things that hurt us. They're really nasty. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. One of the things I learned as a person and as a pastor over the years is you can always say more, but you can never say less. And I've gotten myself into some situations where I said the more, and I thought, oh, Jesus, that was really not the thing to say. Sometimes we just have to kind of bite our tongues until they bleed. It's like, okay, let me think about that a little more. Let me give you a little clue. When you are upset about something and you have to talk to that person right away to get that thing resolved, don't. That usually will not go well. Wait until you don't have to talk to them, and it'll go a lot better. Number four, express your anger appropriately. So here's the flip side of that. Keep a close check on your tongue, but on the other hand, express your anger appropriately. Proverbs 27:4-6 says, anger is cruel, wrath is like a flood, but who can survive the destruction of jealousy? An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Now, it's very interesting these proverbs appear together because they're really almost in contradiction. Look at this. Anger is cruel. Wrath is like a flood, but who can survive the destructiveness of jealousy? But an open rebuke is better than hidden love. There's no contradiction there. Be really careful what you do when you're angry. But after you've had a chance to settle down a little bit, there's nothing wrong with you expressing your anger. That's where Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. When we talk to somebody and we're angry, we don't say, you may be, and you're an idiot, and you know. What we do is we say, when that happened, when you did that, I felt really angry. That's an appropriate thing. You're owning it. You're not dumping it all on them or blaming it all on them. You're owning it and saying, yes, I feel really angry about that. It's okay to talk about that. Open rebukes better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. People have helped me with this. Now, I don't need a long line of people helping me today, but there have been people that have come to me and said, you know, Steve, when you did this, it really made me angry. I think, really? Tell me more about that. What did I say? How did it feel? If you really want to reconcile with somebody when they tell you that, don't say, I don't remember that. You mean, you know, it wasn't me. But say, tell me more. That's why you reconcile. And lastly, I'm going to add that this fifth one, actually, and that is the whole point of this talk today. Give up your right to revenge. That's the Don Lehman definition of forgiveness. Yielding the right to revenge. How do you know if you've forgiven someone? You've given up the right, let's just say it this way, you've given up the right to revenge. You're not maintaining that right to revenge. That is the true essence of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How would you like it if God says, I forgive them, but I'm not forgetting? And they're going to pay for that. When I when I go to God and ask for his forgiveness, I say, Jesus, God, would you please see that on the cross of Christ, that Jesus took that penalty for me? Now, there are consequences to what we do, but on the other hand, God isn't saying, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to really punish you for that. Wow. The fact is, God forgives us and saves us from hell. And for us, we need to forgive others in that same way. So, as I said, as I've talked today, I think that it would be normal that things come to mind, people come to mind, people that have hurt you deeply and that you think, man, after a talk like this, God's going to give us the opportunity to apply it. And one of the ways that's going to come is you're going to have the opportunity to get a revenge on somebody. It may just be that you're in a conversation with somebody and that person hurt you, and now you have the opportunity to tell this person what that person did. And that spewing out of that offense can just feel so right. Let's stand together. And I want to invite you and ask you to join me in giving our right to revenge back to God. There's another verse we get, a lot of verses we talk about with anger, but one of them was in James where it says, the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Lord, we want to thank you for your upside-down kingdom, that your ways really work better, and that sometimes we need to review what your kingdom said, like today here, to get this back in focus, to give up the world's philosophy of don't get mad, get even, and to be willing to handle our anger and not get even. So today, Lord, we want to just bring you this right to revenge. We give it back to you. We refuse. We refuse that right to revenge. The opportunities that are going to come our way, we're going to say no to. We forgive as you've forgiven us, Lord. And Lord, when that person shows up, help us to know how to kill them with kindness and to come in a very different spirit, to maintain a sense of dignity, to bring dignity to them as well as maintain it for ourselves. May the world be a better place for it, Lord. May we truly be kingdom people. May we demonstrate what you're like, Jesus. Thank you for the freedom and joy you bring us as we walk out these concepts. In Jesus' name.